Thanks, guys. It was awesome. I want to start just by reading a scripture that I've mentioned to you before. It's from Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." Some of the things I'm going to say to you today, those of you, some of you are going to have an argument inside of yourselves. Because the message that I'm going to talk and I'm going to share, I know that I know that I know is the truth. And as I share it, you're going to hear it, and you're going to know that you know that you know that it's the truth. But some of you are going to have an argument with yourselves to try and convince yourself that it's not the truth. And the argument will think, well, how do you know that happened? What about history? What about this? What about that? But deep down inside, I know that you all have eternity in your heart. And so some of you are going to go through some inner turmoil today, and you're going to try really hard to hold on to things that you think is truth while I am bombarding you with the truth. And you're going to really try hard to hold it on. And what I'm going to ask you, the Holy Spirit, to do is to actually just allow you to let go of some of the things that you think is right and allow this to wash over you and hopefully shock you and offend you. Because what I'm going to share with you is offensive. It's very offensive. And it's shocking. And some of it I've said to you before, and I'm unapologetic about that, because I've spoken to you before about what the cross of Christ looked like. But I want to tie that into the history behind what we now call as Easter, which is the most important, I don't want to call it celebrate. Well, Easter Sunday is a celebration. Good Friday is not a celebration. It's a day of mourning, as we're going to see in a second. But already, as we go around the mall and maybe even thinking about, cool, we get 4 days off and it's great, and you're already thinking about Easter, some of you, unless I share this message, will probably go through the whole of Easter weekend without actually considering what it is that we're doing. And you'll scoff chocolate and laugh at the Easter bunny and all this. And that, it's interesting to me that is what the world has made it. It's not that Satan has tried to make the festival disappear. He's actually taken it, embraced it, and made it ridiculous. Like Jesus dying horrendous death on a cross, Easter bunny. I mean, do you know what? There's a few things that in the world that make me angry. That's one of them. Really angry. Because it's ridiculous. See, the whole story actually starts in a passage of scripture that we find in Leviticus 16. It's 1400 years before Jesus was actually born. So you're talking almost 3,500 years ago. And it was a time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and Moses was their leader, and they had a high priest called Aaron. And Aaron's two sons had just died. And it says in Leviticus in verse 1 that it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died." God had just killed them. And so now God is speaking to Moses, and he's saying, look, if you want to know how you approach me, this is the deal. You get Aaron, and Aaron is the high priest. Now you need to understand what the role of the high priest was at the time of Israel. He was one of the most important people in the camp, because what he was a mediator. He stood between God and the Israelites. He was the one that would enter the Holy of Holies. He's the one who would make the sacrifices. He was their holy man, if you like. But God had really no regard for the man. He said to him really clearly in the first couple of verses of Leviticus, look, I will invite Aaron in. In other words, I'm going to allow Aaron to come into the Holy of Holies, but it's on my terms. Don't you think that you can approach God on your terms? Because that's not the way it's going to work. And to prove it, why do you go and look at two of Aaron's sons who are dead? They approached on their terms, worshipping what they wanted to worship, and died. So God says to Moses, tell Aaron that he needs to prepare himself. And so what would happen in that preparation on this special day, that he was only allowed in the Holy of Holies on one day a year. And the day that was called Yom Kippur, which was basically, it means the Day of Atonement. In some early Jewish writings, the Talmud actually calls it the day. It is the most important day in Israel's calendar. It is not a celebration. It's not a day of great feasting. It's not a feast. It's a day of mourning. It's a day of fasting. And it's a day of considering their sin. On that one day, God said he can come into the Holy of Holies. No other day, because the word says, you can read it, Leviticus 16, you come in at any other time, it will lead to death. And he needs to prepare himself. He needs to wash himself and wear very, very simple clothing. Because the high priest at that time wore great, very, very elaborate, colorful clothes. And so Aaron did not approach God, the Holy of Holies, in a proud way. He came in humility, not only inside, hopefully, but his outside clothing and the way he washed himself represented the inside humility that he was showing towards God. History actually tells us that they would wash themselves 5 times and even would wash their feet 10 times. Because as he's walking into the Holy of Holies, you see, you've got to understand, like I said to you a few weeks ago, when it comes to God, God does not mess around with sin. He will destroy it, and you as well. Because he has to. God is a God of justice. Some of you said to me, have asked me the question, well, why does God need there to be why does there need to be forgiveness? Why isn't God limiting himself if he has to have some kind of penalty connected to sin? It's a good question. But the reality is, unless God actually gives justice to sin, unless there is some kind of penalty, he will cease to be God because he ceases to be just and righteous. So if you come and approach God in sin, he's telling Aaron, you're going to die unless you do it properly. So imagine the scene. Aaron is approaching the Holy of Holies, and with every step, it's a step of humility. With every breath, it's a breath of surprise because he's still alive. He's instructed to bring various animals in with him for sacrifice, one of which is a bull. And the bull in verse 5 and verse 6, it talks about the bull and the goats. And the bull is there to sacrifice on Aaron's behalf because of his great sin. And so he would sacrifice the bull in front of the altar, the Holy of Holies. God also instructs them later on in verse 13 that the place is to be filled with incense. Aaron is actually to fill the place with smoke because we know that from earlier accounts with Moses that God says to Moses, no one can look at me and live. In fact, Moses, I will allow you to look at the back of my glory. And Moses still came down looking like he'd been on an extreme makeover. It's like bright, bright faith. He just looked at the glory of God. And it says that no one can live and look at God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so Aaron makes this sacrifice. The place is filled with smoke, and he's doing it in front of the Holy of Holies, this place that represents the very presence of God on the day. All the other Israelites are around the tent, and they are mourning, they are lamenting, they are praying, they are not celebrating. There is silence, there is crying, there is a recognition of their sin, while their mediator, the high priest, humbly approaches the Holy of Holies, and with every breath is surprised that he's still alive because of his great sin. And in verse 6, in Leviticus 16, it says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This word atonement. I know there's been a film recently called The Atonement. I want to explain to you what atonement is. If you split it up into three, it's a really good description of what we're trying to describe here. It's at one moment. You see, the God is so holy, that God is so incredibly powerful and so perfect that he can have nothing to do with sin. There has to be a separation because he can have nothing to do with it. And so Aaron comes in sin because he is human. And he's coming, but God says, you make that sacrifice with the bull, there'll be atonement. In other words, we will become one. There'll be at one moment. That separation will disappear. You can approach me. Then he takes these goats. These two goats were chosen very specifically. They were young, they were healthy, and they were perfect. They were a picture of Jesus Christ to come in 1400 years' time, who was young, he was perfect, and he was healthy. And they brought the two goats before. And these two goats, they wouldn't have just been kind of stood there. They would have been kind of been pulled in, and Aaron, with every step, recognizing his own sin. The whole of the Israel camp are lamenting and mourning and crying out and repenting for their sin on this one day called the Day of Atonement. And he brings them. And he takes one of the goats and he slaughters it in front of the altar. The goat would have cried out. It would have been whipping around. There would have been a wrestle. And as he split it open in front of the altar, he took some of the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Therefore, representing the penalty that had to come for the people who were around the tent. And then there's this description in Leviticus 16 as to what actually happened with the rest of the goat. It wasn't just kind of thrown on the trash heap. There was very specifics as to what it did with the rest, with its fur and everything. But this goat was slaughtered, representing the penalty of sin that God required at that time. And then the other goat, he does something incredible with this. He lays his hands on it, and he names the sins of Israel upon this goat. Every sin that he can think of, you can imagine the scene. He's laying it. He's so fearful and reverent for the holiness of God, and he's laying his hands upon this goat, and he is naming sins upon this goat. And then it would be taken outside of the tent of meeting, and this goat is where we get the word scapegoat from. And then they would chase it out of the camp. And what it represented was cleansing. It was a taking away of sin. That the sin penalty was paid for with this goat, and this goat took the sins out of the camp. And the Bible doesn't say this, but history gives us accounts of people actually chasing this goat out, way out into the wilderness, and there it would wander. So you have these two goats. It was a bloody, bloody scene. They would actually, in total, on the Day of Atonement, make 15 sacrifices. And I don't know, I'm assuming that not many of you have ever made a sacrifice. It's not a pretty scene. There's a lot of blood, there's a lot of goats, and there's a lot of death. If Yom Kippur actually landed on Sabbath, there would be 15 other sacrifices made as well. So there would have been a total of 30 sacrifices made if it landed on the Sabbath. It was a humble day. It was a recognition of sin. As he names the sin, the Israelites are still mourning over their own sin and repenting. It wasn't a happy day. You see, they recognized how severe their sin was. And I think the part of the reason that we hold Easter so lightly, that Easter has become about eggs and chicks and Easter bunnies, I think the reason is we don't recognize our own sin. We're really good at recognizing other people's sin. We haven't got a problem with the concept of sin. We know sin exists because we can point it out. Yep. Ooh, yeah, definitely. You know, we're good at that. But when it's turned on us, like, whoa, hang on a minute, I can deal with this. Really. You see, these Israelites knew they could not deal with their own sin. They needed the day in order to deal with this sin. Blood is mentioned 450 times in the Bible. It's what we call a mega theme. God majors on blood. Blood is disgusting. Some of you will be like, you know, I can handle it. You got a strong stomach. That's fine. Some of you just may even feel queasy before the end of the chapel. I don't know. But none of us like blood, especially our own. But if you were to walk in a room, and maybe you should sit down with my dad one day, you know, as I said, he was a policeman. He's got some incredible stories. But you walk into a room and there is blood splattered all over the floor and the wall and the ceiling. The first thing you are going to think is death. Somebody died in there. Because when we think of blood, we think of death. When God thinks of sin, he thinks of death. And in the same way that we're disgusted with blood, God is disgusted with our sin. And so it's an interesting connection, the way that blood is actually used in the Bible. I think it's very, very symbolic of sin. So this blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. So you have one goat that has borne the penalty, and the other goat that represents cleansing. So how is this connected with Jesus? Because in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it actually says that sins cannot be taken away by sacrifices of goats or bulls. And the reason is this, is because it's symbolic. It's a picture of what God knew was to come 1400 years later. You see, when Jesus died, he not only died for the sins of the people then forward, it was also the sins of the people then backwards. And so what they were actually doing was they were coming in obedience to a statute that God had laid down as being important, and they were being obedient and humble to that. And God looked over their sin because he knew at the time that Jesus would die, Jesus' blood would also cover their sin. So 1,400 years later, we've got John who's in the river baptizing people, and Jesus comes over the hill, and John stops and points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." At Passover, Jesus' Last Supper, he breaks the bread and he says, "My body broken for you." He takes the cup, "My blood shed for you." What he was doing, he was positioning himself ready for the sacrifice that he knew he had to make to avert the wrath of God that has to come. Our sin, sins of commission, things that we do, sins of omission, things we don't do. Sin is anything that is outside the will of God for you. You can try and make it gray as much as you like. The reality is, we all know that often we try and walk really close to the line thinking that we're doing all right. Whereas our motives and our pride and our thoughts, that we have this ability of being good on the outside, but on the inside we're decaying and dying because of the sin that is in our life. And there's people in this room who have never surrendered themselves to Christ, and you think you can handle it? You really, really think? Because I tell you, billions of people have gone before you proving that you cannot just handle sin. And if you question whether or not you have sin in your life, give me 5 minutes. That's all I need. Because you know I have sin in my life. I know I struggle with stuff, and so do you. And so Jesus, as he's pointed at by John the Baptizer, Jesus is the one who's going to come. He positions himself as a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Jesus was young, he was healthy, and he was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He was God-man. And he heads for the Garden of Gethsemane. And these are some of the things that I've shared with you before, but I want to connect it into the Day of Atonement. He heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very interesting to me that the very first sin happened in a garden. And Jesus' victory started in a garden. And Jesus is knelt before God. His friends are off sleeping. And he kneels before God and he starts crying out. And he says, "God, if there's any other way, can this cup pass from me?" Cup is a picture of destiny in the Bible. Can this destiny pass from me? Can it be any other way but not my will, but your will? If this is the way it has to be, then so be it. I looked it up. The Bible actually says that he sweats drops of blood. I looked it up. It is possible to sweat blood. If you are under enough stress and anxiety, then the blood vessels can split next to the sweat glands in the forehead and can actually join in with the sweat and actually sweat blood. He was under that much stress because he knew what faced him, not only physically, but also spiritually. He knew that in the same way these goats represented the sins of the Israel camp, that he was going to hang on a cross in absolute shame. For your sin and for every sin that went before him and for every sin that went after him, he was going to become that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23, it describes that that anyone hanging on a tree is cursed. He was going to become cursed for you. Because don't think that you can just enter the Holy of Holies. Don't think that you're just going to be able to swan your way into heaven. Don't think that you're going to be able to live heaven on earth and being filled with purpose and joy and happiness. It doesn't work that way. Because if you reject Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 1:18 through to verse 22 that you are actually going to start living your hell right now. So you will live in hell and you will die in hell. Because that is justice. But how can a God do that? Because he's God. And he is just and he is right. And there has to be a punishment. And so Jesus positions himself ready to take that punishment. And he rises from his prayer, he goes to his friends, and he says, "Wake up, for my betrayer is at hand." And Judas comes in, the guy who spent 3 years with him, stealing out of the money all the way along. Jesus would have known. Every day Jesus would have known, and yet he still accepted him and still loved him. knowing that it was going to be him, comes and pecks Jesus on the cheek, and then he's taken away and he's beaten. And you got to understand something about Romans. I grew up in Britain. All I used to teach in grade 7, when I did social studies, grade 7, was Romans. So I have a good understanding of the Roman way of life. I used to go to school in a place called Chester. It used to be called Deva. It was a Roman city. I used to walk on Roman walls to get to my school. I have an understanding of Romans. One thing they were extremely good at was torture and death. That's why they did so well in the world. They took Jesus and they beat him and they ripped his beard out. Now, for those of you who have actually got, I know some of you are trying really hard, but for those of you who actually got a beard, you know, you thought, well, ripping it out, yeah, that would be sore. But you need to understand that it would be equivalent to you being made to walk around the hallways at lunchtime naked. The shame that you would feel would be the same shame that a young man in the Israel society would have felt, having his beard pulled out, having no beard. Then they're pulled in front of this mock trial, and he's sentenced for a crime that was just made up, that the crowd, 3 days before, they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory on the highest, and now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, within 3 days. How quickly we shift camps. Well, we go on missions and spring break, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We get back to school, and we live like he never died. He's taken and he's scourged. I did some more research since the last time I spoke to you about this, because you know what? I want this to keep me awake at night, because this is why I get up in the morning. The cat of nine tails. Apparently, people would actually die just from scourging. History says they used to put steel balls on the end of the leather straps connected to a wooden rod. And the steel balls were designed to tenderize the skin. Just in the same way you would tenderize a steak before barbecue. It would tenderize his skin to actually make it so bruised and bloody without anything else. But then the shards of metal in the leather would rip and rip into the skin. And that's where, the torture guy would have been very good at this. All over his body, digging in and then ripping across. History says that it was actually that people would actually have ribs ripped out. Organs extracted just from scourging. In Isaiah 52 and 53, it describes that this Jesus, his appearance would no longer become like a man. He wouldn't look human anymore after his scourging. So when you see a picture of Jesus like that on the cross, get it out of your brain, because it would have been so disgusting the way he looked. And for you, by his stripes you were healed. By his stripes. He would have been exhausted. He would have been lost of blood, up all night, being beaten, and then taken and made naked and scourged by these Roman soldiers. Many, many people died just from the scourging. Then they would have lifted him up and put a crossbeam, approximately 100 pounds in weight, across his shoulders, and it would have been recycled. They don't make these things fresh for every crucifixion, because the Romans were so good at crucifying people. They did it all the time. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame. This recycled cross beam across his shoulders would have stank of dead people and their defecation and their urine and puke all over it, and he would have had to have carried it exhausted, not even looking human, because he's so ripped apart. Bible says his back actually looked like a plowed field. Some of you are thinking, why is he so obsessed by this? Because it is this upon which my Christianity stands. If we don't have this, we have nothing. All we have is a cute club that we go to on Friday nights and on Sundays. The feel-good factor. Without this, there is nothing. He collapses under the weight of the crossbeam, and they get a guy called Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it. That in itself, Simon would have been shameful. And then the God-man, Jesus Christ, he who would have spent the first 30 years of his life driving nails into pieces of wood, making houses and construction, then had 5 to 7 inch long nails pushed through the most nerve-impacted places on his body, his wrists and hands and feet, hoisted onto the cross, and as it slams into the hole, would have juddered in shock and in pain, and there he hung. And then we have this ability, because Satan's been really good at this, of conjuring pictures of what it would have been like. This kind of peaceful, angelic kind of glow. I mean, that is a symbolic picture, obviously. There was no skull in Golgotha, but the place in which Jesus was actually crucified was just a pit. It was just a place where people would throw their garbage. And he would have hung there between two people who did deserve to die. And even there, as he hung, he was able, through gasping breath, to forgive. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As I've said to you before, the crucifixion was the most horrendous way to die because it was so long. Again, I read recently that potentially it could take you 2 or 3 days to die on a cross. Because slowly you would suffocate, and as you slowly suffocate and your lungs fill with blood, you would just slowly die, because the Romans wanted to destroy your life. Your family would come, and the low life of society would come and mock you and laugh at you, and you would lose all ability to hold urine in, and you would defecate on the cross, you would vomit on the cross. It was a disgusting, foul place. And Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross for you. The joy that was set before him was the sin that you deserved to die for was transferred over to him. Just in the same way, 1400 years before, the goat was slaughtered before the mercy seat, that Jesus Christ was being slaughtered for the sins of the people. He would have looked down and seen his mum. None of you have had kids. Staff have had kids. And as dads and as mums, you inspect every finger and every toe. You get joy out of every slight burpy smile. And Mary, who would have held her son in that exact same way, looked at her son on this cross, not recognizing him, but knowing it was him, completely destroyed. Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Jesus said that nobody would take his life from him. And then there are 7 sayings of the cross, and the last one is that he said, "It is finished." And then it says, the Bible says, he gave up his spirit, and there he died. And that died with him was your sin. And it was close to Passover, so the Roman soldiers were instructed to go and break the legs of those people who were being crucified, so they could get them off the cross and bury them before the Passover came. And they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, but just to make sure, these professional execution soldiers would took the spear and thrust it into his side, and we understand probably went into the sack, the pericardium, I think, and which the heart sits in, and like we sang, blood and water would have spilled out. Broken heart, taken off the cross and put into a tomb. Cicero actually instructed in his writings and said that no Roman citizen was even to think or speak of the cross. It was so shameful and horrendous. Josephus, one of the Hebrew historians, said that it was the most wretched of deaths. And we come into the Holy of Holies, and we come and approach God in our everyday life. We come into chapel, we come into youth, you come and sit here, and guys, I love you, but I've got to be serious with you. We approach with our hands in our pockets, and you know, and then I'll try and clap out a time. That'll be fun. And that's how we approach God, who did this for you and for me. Well, Glenn, you've been really serious. Well, upon this is what my life is built. It is finished. Do you really understand? Do you really understand what it meant for Christ to die on the cross? That when we hit Good Friday next week, do we really understand? Because if we did understand and we embraced it and we surrendered our lives to it and we humbled ourselves just like the Israelites humbled themselves and cried out for forgiveness, then it has to change the way we live. We don't change the way we live so that we can get forgiveness, and we don't be good just so that we can be loved by God. But because we're loved by God, we want to do well. So there are certain things that we cannot go near as Christians if this really is seared into our spirit. It's not possible. So why did he do this? Let me show you some scriptures. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat. This is talking about Aaron from the passage I've been sharing with you. Of the sin offering that is for the people. There had to be a sacrifice and a penalty for the people. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He died for me. Romans 4 verse 25. Who was delivered up, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Romans 5 verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, there is nothing you can do. You're a sinner. For those of you who have not surrendered your life to Christ, while you're still sinners, Jesus still died. He still loved you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Died for sins. The theological term is penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, the penalty was paid. Substitutionary, he took your place for the penalty that you deserve. And then there's the bringing together. He substituted himself. I haven't got many substitutes for the game that's going to play tonight, but I'll use them. We swap. We bring them in and out. So Jesus substituted himself. He took your sin. Took your death. I want to finish just by pointing out what our response should be to this. It's very interesting in the Israel camp in Leviticus 16 that the response of the Israelites, while the high priest as mediator went in, their response was repentance, humility, seeking forgiveness, lamenting, quietness, fasting. That's their response. The high priest in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the great high priest. Jesus goes in and does what gloriously he does, so that all we need to do is worship and ask for forgiveness. That's our role. We don't have to be better. We don't have to go to church more. We don't have to read our Bible more. We don't have to pray more. We don't have to try and be a good person. All we need to do is surrender ourselves. That's our response. That's Easter. So guys, do you know this Jesus? Or is your Jesus the youth group Jesus? Is your Jesus the history maker, we can change the world by doing really good things for poor people Jesus? Is your Jesus, let's go on missions and try and make ourselves feel better because we're doing stuff for poor people Jesus? Because all that outside of this is nothing. Nothing. Do you know that Jesus? Does this slam into your soul? Does it make you want to just get on your face before God and cry out forgiveness and repentance and live your life in such a way that it honors this? Because guys, if you are not assaulted by this, then you are trying to deal with your life yourself, and it only leads one way. It really does. But the good news is that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. And so our response this morning, I wanted to leave plenty of time to do this, is I want us to respond. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. It doesn't do anything. What we're going to do is, in a second, I'm going to ask Steve and Joel to come up, and they're going to lead us in some worship. And I want you to respond like the Israelites responded around the Holy of Holies, in quietness, in respect, in reverence. Remember when Aaron puts his hand on the scapegoat and names the sins? Maybe you need to go through your mind and start asking for forgiveness for those things you've said or done or not said or not done. Let this be our the day. And when we hit Good Friday next week, let's remember this message. Next Wednesday, I'm going to talk about Easter Sunday. It's a very different message. I'm going to look a little bit more at the other goat. But today, I want us to think. For those of you who aren't interested, I want you to think as well. And be respectful. I'm not going to dismiss you early. I want us to think and worship. I want to ask you to stand. You can sit where you are. You can do whatever you want to do. Steve and Joel. And we're going to pray as we go through and just see what God wants to do.